We're glad that you've tuned in to Where the Rubber Meets the Road with Pastor A.J. Warner. This program is brought to you by His Will Ministry. Are you hungry for more of Jesus? Are you hungry for God's Word? We want you to know that your investment in His Will Ministry helps you to spread God's Word around the world. Our website is HisWillMinistry.org, or you can email questions and comments about this ministry or God's Word. Please let us hear your testimonies or how God is using this program to bless you. Email to info@HisWillMinistry.org. Thank you. And here's Pastor Warner.
Well, the Lord was speaking to me yesterday. Of course, He's given me this message for my personal self many times. And you can ask my wife, when I grew up as a kid, I was one of these people that grew up with the attitude, don't dare me, I can do it. And it got me into more trouble than I can count. Because there'd always be some smart aleck kid or someone else that would just look at me and say, I bet you can't do that, Jay. And I'd say, I bet I could. And I normally could, but the outcome might not be positive. We had a few of those over my growing years. And I've always been one of those people as I grew up that I want it now. Have you ever met those? I mean, in today's world, that's what we have. Today's world, everything's now, now, now. My wife and I got such a kick. I wish I'd had a CB radio because I'm sure these two truckers were just messing with the mind. But we were coming down. We left the past the P&A coming down, got ready to go to the sisters, and lo and behold, here comes this little gal from Colorado, just shoom, right by. Not too much longer, here comes this little gal from Cheyenne, shoom, on the other side. But in front of us were three 18-wheelers. Well, a little gal from Colorado, she was patient. She stayed right in the passing lane. Well, the one from Wyoming, she got over, then she'd get back. Then she'd get over, then she'd get back. Well, finally, she got over and got around the gal from Colorado, but couldn't get around the trucks. She finally got around one of the trucks, and just as she started to accelerate, the truck in front of the other truck pulled out right in front of her. And these trucks went side by side for at least a good 5 miles. And I could just picture the sounds on the CB radio of those two guys saying, well, I think she's had enough yet. And have you ever noticed as Christians, that's the way we are? We want it now. Whether it's healing, whether it's more of the Spirit, whether it's a raise, whatever we want in our life, we want it now. We don't want to work on God's timing, do we? And God led me, and I mean, if I read all of this, we're going to be here till about 4 o'clock this afternoon. I mean, there's so much teaching in chapter 11 of the Gospel of John. I mean, it's unbelievable. I've read this dozens of times, and as a young Christian, I always like how God matures us. As a young Christian, when I first read this, I thought, man, Jesus is just, He just doesn't care. Because when we read it, we say, now a certain man was sick, we're starting in verse 1, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. And therefore the sisters sent unto Him, saying, Lord, behold, whom you lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, He said unto them, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. And when He heard, therefore, that he was sick, He stayed 2 days still in the same place He was. Now I thought, now wait a minute, what did I read wrong here, Lord? It says, now Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And you know that if he was that sick that the sisters sent somebody to him saying, Lord, he's sick. It says, well, he loved them, and he stayed 2 more days. And I thought, now, wait a minute. If somebody said to my wife, Jay is sick, near death, she wouldn't just say, oh, cool, well, I'm going to party on for 2 days, and I'm going to show up. She wouldn't say, well, I got work over here to do. He'll be fine. She'd be in the vehicle, and she'd be by my side as quick as she could. And I'm sure that's the way you guys would be. I'm sure Steve, if he got a message overseas that Tara was near death and deathly ill, he'd get on the plane and come back. Now, the boys, that's a question, but I'm sure her... But I thought as a young Christian, wow, you know, Jesus is just, here's somebody he loved, and he's just not even caring. But what does he say here? He says, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And one of my favorite sayings is, have you ever prayed? I mean, really prayed, expecting to hear from God, and nothing? I mean, just absolutely nothing? My wife always gets mad at me, but I tell her I feel like some days when I've prayed for something, I get this, we're sorry, the God you've reached is temporarily out of service. If you feel you've reached this God in error, please try again. And I have had those dry seasons of waiting. But Jesus says it's always for the glory of God. Have you ever, once you get through that dry season of waiting, you can look back and you can say, wait a minute. That did have a purpose. See what I mean? And that's why we were preaching last week, Holy Spirit, about being one with God. Well, when we're working on being one with God, we don't mind waiting, do we? We're like the little child that has a ball of yarn. And the child's been playing with that ball of yarn. Have you ever seen what kids can do if they get hold of your knitting yarn? You know, my mom used to want to kill me. She'd have this yarn, I'd get hold of it. I thought the greatest thing in the world, grab hold and play ball with it, you know, and hold on to the string. By the time she got it back, it's just this big mess. But it's the same thing as a little kid entrusting mom. You just take it back to mom and you give it to mom. You don't stand there, the kid doesn't stand there waiting for mom to unravel it, roll it all up nice and neat, and give it back to you. Kid just says, okay, and goes outside and plays. They just go on because they know mom will take care of it, don't they? They know mom, at least the moms of my day would. Now, today's moms, I don't know. They might just take the yarn, throw it in the trash, go to Kmart and buy another spool. But that's what happens when we learn to wait on God. We learn to trust. The whole gist of this story here, and we'll go through, is understanding and trust. When we want God to do something, whether it's like this, fill this building to overflowing, or whether it's provide a pastor, or whether it's to provide a different job, or to do a healing, when we go to God and we don't hear from Him, there's a lesson that He's teaching us. God never, ever ignores us. Jesus was not ignoring Mary and Martha about their brother. Jesus said, very plain and clear, this sickness is not unto death, but will glorify God and the Son thereby. Now, you notice something. Nobody else heard this. As we read through the story, nobody else understood what he was saying. We go on and it says, then, after he said this, he says to his disciples, let's go to Judah again. What his disciples say? His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews have sought to stone thee, and you go there again? Now, here's his disciples that have been walking with him. We're in chapter 11. They've seen a few miracles. They've been hands-on. And what are they saying to Jesus? They're saying to Jesus, well, we don't really care that you got this request to heal Lazarus. The Jews want to kill you, and you're going to go there? What, are you nuts? What does Jesus say? Jesus always gave to, what does the Bible say? The Bible says the word is a two-edged sword. Jesus says to him, are there not 12 hours in the day? In other words, he's saying, we have work to do. What do I care whether they want to kill me? We have work to do. And then he says, if any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not because he sees the light of this world. But if any man walk in the night, he stumbleth because no light is in him. Now can't you just picture the disciples? They have just said to Jesus, why are you going? They want to kill you. Jesus' only reply is, there's 12 hours in the day, and if you walk in the daylight, you won't stumble, but if you walk at night, you will. Now can't you just picture the disciples standing there kind of with their mouth open like, duh, we know it's dark at night, we know it's light in the day. This is the same disciples that Jesus said, ye of little faith. But what was Jesus telling them? Jesus was telling them, in his own way, there's 12 hours in the day, i.e. there's lots of work left to do. And he says, the man that walks in the light never stumbles or falls. It's the man that doesn't walk in the light that will fall. So Jesus has said, if I don't go, I'm not walking in the light. I'm not trusting God, am I? If I do go, I do walk in the light, and I trust God. Because Jesus knew that God was in control, didn't he? Even though this is a whole time of waiting. Now, if these things he said unto them, he said, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of the sleep. Now the disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he shall do well. What did the disciples just say? Jesus said, well, he's sleeping, I'm going to wake him out of the sleep. The disciples said, oh, well, if he's sleeping, leave him be, he's going to get better. You notice this constant lack of communication. Jesus is trying to teach these disciples, wait on me, and what are they learning? A constant, total, opposite communication. Jesus has to spell it out. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, they thought he was speaking of taking rest and sleep. So then Jesus just plainly said, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let's go unto him. Now what does Thomas say? Have you ever studied? Thomas says, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Total lack of understanding and communication on the disciples' part. Have you ever been there? Think about it. When God doesn't answer you and you have to wait, have you ever been there? You don't know why you have to wait. Haven't you ever gotten on your knees before God and really, literally, poor, pitiful me, God? Why do I have to wait? What's going on? What is your reasoning? We see in our time span. God sees an eternity. We have to keep that in mind. We don't see an eternity. God does. You and I can't see past the end of our nose when it comes to time. We don't know what is going to happen when we walk out those doors. We don't know what is going to happen tomorrow. That's why Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Today's got enough problems without tomorrow. But the disciples, this is what Jesus was trying to teach them in waiting. This total lack of understanding. They're thinking, oh, well, Lazarus died. Thomas pops up and says, let's go with him so we can die also. Well, at least they were enthusiastic enough to die for the cause. How many of us would do that today? Now, be serious with yourself. How many of you love Jesus enough to lay down your life? See, I always say, I don't know anybody really, except maybe my wife, that I love enough on this world to die for or hang on a cross for. But Jesus, I know. I can say, as God is my witness, I will lay down my life for him. And I'll go anywhere he sends me. Whether it's Evanston or Africa. It don't matter to me. If there's a person that will listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ being preached, I will preach it. But see, at least these guys were willing to do that. They didn't know why they wanted to do it, but they were willing to do it. So let's go on. And then Jesus came and found that they had laid him in the grave 4 days. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Mary and Martha to comfort them concerning their brother. And then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went to him. But Mary stayed in the house. And Martha said unto Jesus, "If thou been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, whatsoever you ask, God will give it to you." And Jesus said, "Thy brother shall rise again." And Martha said, "I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Back to the total miscommunication. Jesus just said, "He'll rise again." Now, look at Martha. Martha comes up to Jesus and is giving what Paul would call lip service. Not heart service, lip service. She says, "Master, if you'd been here, I know he wouldn't be dead." And Jesus says, "He won't be. He'll rise again." What does she say? She says, "Well, of course I know that. He's going to rise again in the resurrection." No faith whatsoever. Notice the absolute, even though they sent for Jesus and asked Jesus to come and heal, even though at that point they had the faith he would come and heal, even though Martha comes out to meet Jesus and says, "Jesus, if you'd been here, he wouldn't be dead." And Jesus says, "He won't be dead." She says, "Well, I know that. He'll rise in the resurrection." No faith. Zip. Zilch. Nothing. If she'd had faith, she would have said, "Come, Lord, let's go to the grave. Come on." She didn't, did she? "Oh, I know he'll rise in the resurrection." When we're put in a position of waiting by God, what's usually the first thing that goes? Our faith. Think about it. Our stubbornness may be there. We may still ask God for it. But unless we're found grounded in the Lord, the first thing that goes is up here in this idiot box, our faith. God doesn't produce instantly. We stop believing He will produce. We may be stubborn enough to keep asking, but the moment we stop believing that He will produce, unless God's plan is for it, you're in trouble. If you come into a building that used to have 150 people in it, and it has two, and you say you want to rebuild it and refill it, and you're praying heartily for it, but God hasn't answered you, if your faith has waned, you're doomed. Because once your faith wanes, you have nothing to stand on. Because you no longer believe God will do it. Martha and Mary called Jesus. Jesus said right then and there, "This sickness will not be unto death, but for the glory of God, and that the Son may be glorified thereby." He waited 2 days and Lazarus died. In 2 days with their brother dying, even though they've seen Christ raise the dead, faith was gone. So far gone that when Jesus told Mary, or told Martha, "He'll rise again," she thought of the end time resurrection. She didn't think of raising him out of the grave. That's how far down her faith had gone. I had a pastor friend of mine, one of my mentors. I love him. He told me the story of a church he was mentoring that was 500 strong. 500 members. And out of that 500, there might have been 50 workers. Well, the Lord laid it on his heart to pray out the chaff. The Lord said, "I want you to pray the chaff out of this church so I can build it up." And he had to pray and fast for weeks over that before he took it to the board. He went to the board and convinced the board that the whole board should start praying the chaff out of that church. 2 weeks later, they were down to 300. 4 weeks later, they were down to 150. 5 weeks later, they were down to 50, and the board almost hung him. But you know what? 7 weeks later, they were up to 100. Within 2.5 months, the church was filled with Bible-believing, Spirit-filled, on-fire people that wanted that church totally filled and wanted to win the community. I mean, there was no stopping that church. But when they reached 50, it was real hard for him to keep his eyes on Jesus and have faith, because God had done what He said He was going to do. He just never realized there was so much chaff and so little wheat. And sometimes when God asks us to wait, that's what happens. We can't let the seed of faith die. Because if you do, then you get like everybody in this whole story of Jesus's, you just have nothing. And it keeps going on. Let's read on. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth on me, though he were dead, shall live. And whosoever liveth, believeth in me, shall never die. Believe you this?" And she said unto him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." And then she said also, when she had said so, she went on her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, "The Master come and calleth for thee." And as soon as she heard that, she rose and came unto him. And now Jesus had not yet come into town, but was in the place where Martha met him. And the Jews were with her in the house, and the company comforted her. And when they saw Mary rise hastily, they went out and followed her, saying, "Go with her to the grave to weep." And when Mary came to Jesus and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, "Lord, if thou had been here, my brother would not have died." Now, you notice what Martha did here? Martha didn't go back to Mary and say, "By the way, Jesus is going to raise our brother. It's just a matter of time. He wants us to wait and grow in faith." Martha went back to Mary, and it says, secretly. So Martha went back to Mary and told her, said, "Hey, come on into the bedroom, I want to talk to you." She didn't tell her anything about what had happened. All she said is, "The Master's out here," because what did Mary do? Mary ran out, first thing she did, fall down to his feet, grab and say, "If you'd been here, he'd be alive. It's all your fault." Basically, that's what that line means. If you'd been here, he'd been alive. It's all your fault. No faith. What is Jesus saying? He says, "Where have you laid him?" Well, let's go back to 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said unto him, "Lord, come and see." Shortest verse in the Bible, Bible trivia, if anybody ever wants to know, John 11:35, Jesus wept. Now, that verse has confused theologians for years. Jesus wept. Many theologians say Jesus wept because of everybody's lack of faith. How long had he been with them? How many miracles had they seen? How many feedings? How many healings? Many theologians say he wept because of that. Many say he wept because he knew where Lazarus was. We don't know. We know that his soul was troubled by her unbelief. And we know that her soul was troubled by her pain and sorrow. But if we read in Luke, we'll jump over to Luke real quick, Luke chapter 16, and we'll come back here. I'll put my little mark there so I can get back here in a hurry. If we go to Luke chapter 16, verse 22, we may want to start a little sooner than that. Let's see. Okay, let's start in 19. "And there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at the gate full of sores, desiring to be fed the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeing Abraham far off and Lazarus in his bosom, he cried, said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip his fingertip in the water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember what you had in your lifetime. You received good things, likewise Lazarus evil things. Now he is comforted and thou art tormented. For those people that want to tell you that when you die, you're in the grave until God comes back. That is what this says. It says Lazarus died and the angels carried him to heaven. It says the rich man died and woke up in hell. Woke up in hell. I don't know if any of you have ever studied or looked at after-death experiences. Do you know how many thousands and thousands of after-death experiences there are? And many of the scientists say they aren't real. There is no such thing as hell. There is no such thing as heaven. My wife's been doing a little study lately. She's found thousands and thousands of people that will actually confess to going to hell as an after-death experience. They died, went to hell, and was revived. And you know what? For a place that's not real, 100% of them have turned their lives around to Jesus. For a place that's not real, 100% of them that had a bad death, after-death experience, have turned their lives to Jesus. You ever want something scary, my wife will tell you where you can go to read these things. And some of these are just, you know, really, really scary. How old was that? 13, wasn't it? This is a man that's now 60 years old. He's never told this story until recently. He didn't feel God wanted him to. But it drove him to be an evangelist. He's an evangelist. He's been an evangelist all his life. But at 13 years old, he wasn't watching what he was doing. He was on a bicycle. And the bicycle got, with him on it, got ran over by a cement truck. And he momentarily woke up on the operating table, and he and the bicycle basically were one part. And the only thing he remembers is hearing the nurse's words saying, why should we even waste our time on this mess? And then he was gone. He didn't go to hell. He got transported to heaven. And he describes in intimate details everything that happened to him. But you know what the one thing I love about his story? There was this big river. And on the other side was Jesus. And he asked the angel that was with him if he could go over. And the angel said, yeah, you can cross over if you want. And he started to cross over, and Jesus came to the middle and met him. And he started talking with Jesus, and he was asking Jesus, you know, everything. And during the time he'd been with the angel was asking him, do you remember this? And he says, yeah, I kind of do remember this. And when he got to Jesus, he started talking to Jesus, and Jesus was telling him that his whole purpose in life was to glorify God, was to be a glorifying and a blessing to God and to spread the gospel about Jesus. And here's a 13-year-old kid standing in front of the Lord, and he asked the Lord, can I come with you? And the Lord said, sure. And then he hesitates, and he says, but Lord, if I go with you, will I ever be able to fulfill the purpose you had for me on earth? And he says, no, you won't. 13-year-old kid looks at the Lord and says, I want to go back. He goes back, and he had been in a coma for 21 days. Wakes up screaming. And he said, it was the worst mistake I've ever made because I never understood what pain was. He was in five different types of traction. But when he got out, his life changed. Now, if these aren't real things, then I don't know what to tell you because I believe they're real. I believe they're as real as I'm standing right here in front of you. And I believe that's why Jesus wept. Because even though he saw Mary and Martha's tears, even though he saw the pain they were in, he knew where Lazarus was. He knew where Lazarus was. His body was in a tomb, but he knew where Lazarus was. Luke tells us that beggar man, he was transported by angels to the bosom of Abraham. It tells us the rich man woke up in hell, tormented. It doesn't say there was this long period of time. It doesn't say this only happened, will happen in the future after the return of Jesus. He said, hey, he was there. And every after-death experience or near-death experience she's ever read, bing, they were one place or the other instantly. Just bam. There was no waiting line. There was no pick a number and wait till they called it. You were there. Your fate was sealed. Anyway, let's go on. We'll go back to John, where we left off. Jesus wept. And then the Jews behold and said, oh, how much he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused even this man should not have been dead? And Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, came to the grave. It was a grave, a cave, and a stone laid upon it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said, Lord, by this time he stinks. He's been in there for 4 days. Hello, what happened to our faith? You got the master sitting here weeping in front of you. You got him telling you he'll be alive again, and here's his sister. Come on, God, it's going to stink. You know, if our God didn't have a great sense of humor, and if he didn't have patience with us, can you imagine where we'd be? Can you imagine Jesus just looking at Martha and saying, okay, it stinks, I'm going to go have lunch. No. But this is the faith. Oh, we can't roll that stone back. He stinks. No longer my brother. He's a dead guy that stinks. Jesus said, I not unto thee that you wouldest believe. Thou should see the glory of God. And they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that thou hast heard me always. But because of these people which stand by, I say it that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had said this, he cried out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Now think about it. Jesus, all this time, knows one thing. The verse we read at the beginning, this sickness is not unto death. It is for the glory of God and to glorify the Son thereby. Jesus knew. But what does he have to do? He looks up and says, Father, he's basically saying, Father, forgive them, you know. I know it. You know you've heard me. But this is for them, okay? Then he turns to the grave and he just says, Lazarus, come out. Now, there was a great comedian I love. And I always figured you could picture poor Lazarus. He's sitting down here in the bosom of Abraham, just having a good old time. He might be talking to Moses. He might be talking to Elijah. He might, you know, be talking to Abraham and asking him about his faith. And then all of a sudden, he hears, Lazarus, come out! He's just sitting there enjoying it. All of a sudden, he's feeling this being pulled. He's being pulled away from heaven. He's being pulled away from glory. He's being pulled away from brightness. That couldn't have been a really good feeling. Think about it. The comedian, I always love him. He's sitting there as Lazarus is being dragged out of heaven because Jesus is going, Lazarus, come out. Lazarus is going, no, Lord, I stinketh. Leave me here, I stinketh. But how would you feel if you died and had gotten to spend 4 days in heaven? Now, of course, if a day is 1,000 years, that's a blink to Lazarus. But still. See, that's to me why Jesus wept. Because he knew Lazarus was with the Father. But he also knew that he had to do this for their sake, to help their faith. I love this as we go on here. Lazarus, come forth. And that he was that dead came forth, bound hand and foot in grave clothes, his face bound up with a napkin. And Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. And then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen these things which Jesus did, believed on him. Now think about it. Can you picture poor Lazarus? He's in heaven. He wakes up in the grave. He's bound head to toe. His face is covered. He's coming out. Did anybody as a kid grow up seeing the movie The Mummy? You know, that's what Lazarus looked like. He just kind of came out. And they're all, half of them probably took off on a dead run because the dead guy just got up. The other half of them are standing there with their mouths wide open. And Jesus is saying, hello, unbind him and loosen him. Or I'm going to have to raise him again because he's going to die because he can't get any air. Come on, guys, leg up. But can't you just picture that happening? I always told the church we used to preach to, I said, you know, guys, it saddens me, but I have this feeling that if the Holy Ghost ever showed up, half of you'd run out of this church screaming.
Hi, I'm Mary Warner, the prayer team supervisor for His Will Ministry. We hope that you were blessed by today's message. You can write us at Post Office Box 1933, Pinedale, Wyoming, 82941. And send me your prayer requests online at mary@hiswillministry.org. We'd like to take the time right now to invite all of you who do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior to come to Him today. It'll be the most important decision you'll ever make in your entire life. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man can come unto the Father but through Jesus. Salvation is through Jesus Christ alone, and a very simple process. You must repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you of them. The next step is to ask Jesus to come into your heart and your life. You must then turn away from your life of sin to avoid going to hell, which is an eternal place of torment. You are now a new creation in Christ Jesus, born again. You should be baptized by immersion in water, and you must find Christian fellowship and begin Bible reading. We welcome you into the family of God. May God bless you with His mighty presence in your life today. And remember, your financial investment in this ministry sends the gospel of the good news around the world. Thank you, and God bless you.